2,000 years ago, on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, a teacher named Jesus of Nazareth went up onto a hillside and addressed a large crowd.
It was a crowd of nobodies. Poor and sick people, their land occupied by the Roman Empire, who charged heavy taxes. This is a ragtag group.
And while they don't look like much, Jesus claimed that something surprising was starting with them.
So he opened his mouth and said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the skies." The kingdom of the skies? What does that mean?
Well, Jesus uses this phrase to talk about a new kind of reality. From our perspective, we see a world of violence and corruption where might makes right. But for Jesus, there is a realm where generosity reigns, where there's justice and peace. It's a world where love is the final word.
And that reality might as well be up in the skies. It's beyond us.
Exactly. It's God's heavenly reality, which might seem far off. But Jesus was claiming that heaven was coming to earth, right here and now, beginning with these people.
So as I said last week, I'm going to spend a long time preaching through the Sermon on the Mount for reasons that the video actually just illustrated. This is Jesus' description of what God's kingdom is supposed to be like. And if that's true, then it's a description of how people who follow Jesus, who are already supposed to be citizens of his kingdom, are supposed to live. And he begins with the Beatitudes. Now, we handed these out last week. There are still some of these cards available. They're nice and laminated, so they'll last a long time, but they've got the Beatitudes on the back. And what I am challenging us all to do is to memorize these. Take the card, put it somewhere where you see it every day, read it a couple times a day. If you're like me, maybe it helps to write it out in a little journal or on a notepad a few times to just encode that differently into your mind so you don't forget it. But one of the things that you notice when you read through the New Testament, if you buy a Bible that actually like puts clear notation when someone's quoting the Old Testament, which a lot of them do, you'll see that every New Testament writer, every gospel writer, Paul, Peter, and James, and John, all of them, are quoting the Old Testament all the time, nonstop. And what's interesting is they don't stop and say, in Isaiah chapter 55, he says, no, the words just come out. And the reason the words just come out, and it happens with Jesus too, by the way, he just is talking and things will spill out from the prophets and from the Psalms. And the reason they do that is they have all of those books memorized. That's just what they did when they were boys as part of their education. They read their scriptures over and over and over again until they knew them backwards and forwards. Until, as Paul says, they are written on their hearts. It actually goes a bit deeper than just memorization. It is internalization. The words have become part of them. The words of Scripture have become part of how they view the world around them. We don't do that anymore. And we're poorer for it. So we'll start small with the Beatitudes. Read them. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, called these few verses in Matthew the sum of all true religion. That's how highly he held these in regard. So I'm challenging you. Read these enough. Memorize them so thoroughly that they are written on your heart, and you begin to see the world through the lens of the teachings of Jesus. We're doing the second half of the Beatitudes today. So I'm starting in Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In these words, as all throughout the Beatitudes, Jesus challenges us to live a radical way of life. A way of life that does not line up with how the rest of the world thinks we should live, doesn't always line up with the values of the world, doesn't line up with what the world perceives as power and strength and success. And yet, he tells us, this is how it works in my kingdom, and this is how you are to live now. And we tend to reject it. We tend to take the Beatitudes and really the whole Sermon on the Mount and spiritualize it or trivialize it or think, yes, that sounds really nice, but I don't want to live that way. And we tend to choose the world's way instead. Now, we don't always realize we're doing this. It's not like most of us read the Bible and think, this sounds great, and then consciously choose not to follow it. It's just that it's hard. Nothing about this is easy. It's hard to follow the way of Jesus, especially when the world is constantly pulling you in a different direction. This passage begins with, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, we can get a lot out of what it means to be merciful. But fundamentally, to be merciful is the opposite of being judgmental or prideful or self-righteous. Now, if you go and you talk to people who have left the church or who are just really adamantly opposed to organized religion, even if they say that they're open to the idea of God but don't like the idea of organized religion, more often than not, if you ask them why that is, they will point to the people who go to church and they will use words like judgmental, prideful, self-righteous. Now see, that's a problem. Because while it's certainly not true for everybody who goes to church, they've still got a point, don't they? It's a problem. Because all of that is the opposite of what Jesus has told us we are to be. Blessed are the merciful. Merciful people are compassionate. Merciful people are those who truly love their neighbor as themselves. And that means you can get an idea of what it looks like to be merciful by what it looks like to explore the concept of love as taught in the Bible. So you can go and you can read how Paul expounds on love in 1 Corinthians 13, and you can get an idea then of what it's supposed to be like for people to be merciful. And in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4, Paul says, love is patient and kind. We've got a problem already. Most of us don't have a problem with being kind, but patience is another matter, right? I love in older translations of the Bible, it says love suffers long. I love that. That's so much better than the word patient, right? I mean, that is what patience means, but it's so much better to spell it out. Love suffers long. Now, how many of us truly are willing to suffer long? I love the laughter I hear when I say that out loud. That's good self-awareness. Now I'll just confess this to you right now. Now, I have a daughter who's just started kindergarten, and I've noticed some people whose kids are far removed from that age remember, like, the difficulty they had letting go and what a special time that was, but they seem to forget that when your child starts kindergarten, they are briefly possessed by Satan. Right? Yeah. Okay, so some of you are now calling it to mind, right? That combination of the change of schedule and the different way that they're handling all the activities throughout the day and the new structure they're in, the new sleep schedule they're on, all of it conspires to make them little terrorists. I am telling you folks, the last 2 weeks, the defiance and the disrespect coming out of this 5-year-old child, we've never seen it before, right? She is normally this sweet, well-behaved, wonderful little girl, and these past 2 weeks, I have not been willing to suffer long. It's hard. It's hard. Now, the problem is, I know up here that this is just a kid who's struggling to adjust to everything being new, to new people, a new schedule. Everything about her life is different except what happens at home. And she has all these things she wants to say and let out and all these actions she wants to do. And the only safe place for her to do it is at home with us. I wish we were less safe. But that's where it's going to come out, right? And I know all that. I know that underneath all of that behavior is still the same sweet, well-behaved, respectful little girl we've raised. And I still struggle to suffer long with this child right now. But that's what love is supposed to be. Love suffers long. And here's the other problem. If I am struggling to do that with my own daughter, who I am inclined to love more than anyone else except my wife, how much more am I going to struggle to do that with you all? Or with strangers who cut me off in traffic? Or with a waiter who forgets my order at a restaurant? Do you see how much of a problem this is? Because we are supposed to suffer long with all of those people. There is no one who is not our neighbor. There is no one we're not called to love, which means we're supposed to have that long-suffering patience with everybody. That is hard. Most of us are not naturally inclined to do that. And we don't live in a society that encourages patience. We live in a society that encourages fast-paced results and impatience with most things. We demand speed and efficiency. This is a hard teaching to accept. It's a harder one to live out. Love is kind. Kindness is, again, it's a core virtue of being Christian, and most of us don't have a problem with the idea, but sometimes we still struggle to be kind, to have a tender affection for people. Kindness means to avoid harshness. We can be harsh. We can be harsh people. Love does not envy or boast. My favorite, you can render some of these in different ways, but right, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, does not insist on its own way. Yeah, there's some murmuring in the room, right? It's not irritable or resentful. Now listen, be honest with yourself. Some of us are irritable people. I'm one of them. We have moments of irritability. Love is not irritable. All of this means love is not hasty to judge. Love doesn't condemn. Love doesn't jump to conclusions. Love isn't puffed up, thinking more highly of itself than it should. It's not rude. It's not willingly offensive. It rejoices in the truth. Love is not provoked, which means it thinks no evil. It infers no evil. We could go on for a long time. I won't, but we could. The point of all this is that here in 1 Corinthians 13, we have this blueprint of what love looks like, specifically the kind of love that lies behind the mercy of God. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful," these are the kinds of things that he has in mind, because mercy is motivated by love. This is a tall order. And that's just one line in what I read today. Mercy is motivated by love. And we read these things, and you know, it's easy to read all that. It's easy to go into Corinthians and read the whole long chapter about what love is. You know, and there's the old pastor's trick of telling you to read it and substitute your name for the word love and just see how far off the mark you are, right? And we all fall short. It's easy to read these and realize just how short of the mark you are, and then to tell yourself, well, it's okay. It's okay, because nobody's perfect. Everyone falls short. Don't tell yourself that. Because here's the thing. Christ demands perfection. We see this all throughout the Bible. God in the Old Testament tells the people of Israel, "Be holy as I am holy." Jesus takes it a step further and tells people, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." He uses the word perfect. He challenges us. Do not settle. Do not settle for being sinful. Do not settle for missing the mark. Do not settle for anything less than the perfect holiness that you see in Jesus. That is a tall order. Do not settle. That's why he then goes on and says, blessed are the pure in heart. Because, see, pure in heart is a step further than just like someone who's not outwardly sinning. I mean, that's a good thing. Don't do that. But to be pure in heart is to move beyond even the desire to sin. To be so filled with the love of God that there is no room left for the unholy affections that lead us into sinfulness. Now again, that's difficult. That challenges us. And it challenges us for a couple of reasons. One, sometimes we just don't think it's possible, right? It's a hard thing to ask. I think for some of us, though, we just don't want to do it. Here's the thing most people don't like to admit. We have sins we like. All of us do. We don't want to let go of them. Christ challenges us to push beyond that. To seek after him and only him. And to let the love of Jesus so fill you that there is no room left for anything else. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, the Greek root word for peace there that's used actually implies more than just the simple word peace. It implies all manner of good that you can do for someone else. Every possible way of blessing someone, body, mind, and soul. Blessed are the people who do good to all on every occasion, to everyone, to promote goodwill, to avoid strife and division, to avoid anger and bitterness, to heal those wounds and bring people together, but to do all the good they can to all the people they can at all the times they can, as long as ever they can. Blessed are the ones who do good on every occasion and to everyone. And I hope you see, by the way, how these all line up together, right? You can't be doing good to everyone at all time if you are not merciful, and you can't be merciful if you're not doing good to everyone at all times, right? I mean, it all fits together. They're all part of the same puzzle. And then he gets to all of our favorite verse, or everyone's favorite verse in the entire Gospel of Matthew. Blessed are those who are persecuted. That was supposed to be a good joke, but you didn't laugh. That's okay, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, he is talking to people who already see themselves as being persecuted and have some justification for that. Their life under Roman rule wasn't great. They were being economically persecuted. They were being taxed so heavily they often couldn't afford their own food or their own homes. They had, not only the tax from the Roman government, but they had the tax from the temple that was being levied on them, and they were just being pulled in all sorts of different directions. So he's talking to people who have good reason to think of themselves as persecuted, and he tells them, this is a blessing for you to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he ties in at the end, right? Rejoice and be glad, your reward's great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And you go back and you look at the history of the prophets of Israel, these people who were called by God to communicate God's will and God's word and God's message to his people when his people drifted away from his will. They were not popular people. Never. They were always persecuted because people didn't want to hear what they had to say. So he points to their own history and says, you, like the prophets before you, for sticking to the ways of righteousness, for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted. Which means, by the way, we ought to be a little concerned if we are not being persecuted. And I'll just point out right now, we are not being persecuted in this country. Anyone who says otherwise is a lunatic. There is no persecution of Christians happening. There are Christians in West Africa and China and Middle East and Central Asia who are literally being killed for not renouncing their faith. We're fine. We're not being persecuted. And that actually should set off some alarm bells for us. Because if the people of God are not seen as a threat by the powers of this world, that means we're not proclaiming the gospel loudly enough. We're not yelling loud enough that Jesus is king, so Caesar is not. We're not doing our job right if people aren't a little concerned by what the Christians are saying. Now, that, I want to be clear. That does not mean we provoke persecution. It doesn't mean we go out and be deliberately offensive to people or that we like intentionally threaten them. But it means that the powers of this world are threatened by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because part of that gospel message is Jesus is king and has authority over all the world. If we are sticking to the ways of righteousness, there should be something going on there, some resistance to what we're doing, whether human or inhuman. And our response to persecution, by the way, always has to be the same. It can never be to lash out, to seek some sort of power to prevent it or anything like that. Our response to persecution always is to love those who persecute you, to turn the other cheek, to pray for those who you believe are persecuting you. You don't seek it out. You don't provoke it. You don't expect it. You don't return eye for eye, tooth for tooth when it happens. Instead, you cling to what Jesus teaches here. You cling to the phrase, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful. Let your meekness and your love be invincible. Always respond in love. Always respond with gentleness. Always respond as Jesus himself responded. Now, if all of this seems overwhelming, that's because it is. This is a lot. All of it's countercultural. All of it runs against our normal instincts of what we want to do most of the time. And it's just a lot to bear in mind. It's a lot for us to think about. It's a lot for us to dwell on. And here's the deal. You do not have to do this under your own power. In fact, you can't. None of this is something you can accomplish through force of will. None of this, by the way, it is like a list of rules for you to follow. If that's all you're trying to do, if you're just trying to follow the rules and make sure that you line up with the Beatitudes by making sure you know what not to do all the time and following the checklist, you'll never get it. It won't work. This is not about rules to follow. This is about a Savior to love. The way you do this is you draw closer and closer to Jesus. That's it. It's that simple. Now, you can talk about all the practical ways you want to do this, right? The easiest is to lean into prayer and scripture and worship. But, and that's true, right? That, like, on a practical level, that's what you do. You spend more time in scripture, you spend more time in prayer, you come to worship. But see, it's really easy to slack off on those things. You know, obviously, after the COVID pandemic, when things shut down, the nationwide trend for years has been that church attendance has not bounced back. We're actually one of the few churches that has bucked that trend. Thanks be to God. But all across, there are churches that just have been declining since then. And plenty of people who went to church before COVID haven't come back. And actually, that's just a spike in a bigger trend over the last 10, 15 years of people just not going to church. And what's interesting is they've done survey after survey to find out why, what's going on. And you would think that there would be answers like, well, there's all these horrible scandals in the Southern Baptist Church and in the Catholic Church and all these things, and we're just losing faith in organized religion. And that's some of it. But do you know what the biggest, most common answer is? The most common answer is we fell out of the habit of going to church. It's as simple as that. They didn't lose their faith. They didn't lose their respect for the institution. Something happened in their life that bumped them out of the habit for a week or two, and they lost it. Now, that raises other problems because it means they were only going to church out of habit, but that's a different story. But you see how easy it is to get knocked off the wagon on this. Something that we would think of as so central and so important to our lives as going to church on Sunday turns out for so many people to be a habit that is easily lost. How much more true must that be for prayer and reading Scripture? All of which means, if these are the ways that we draw closer to Jesus through worship and prayer and Scripture, and if these are habits that are easily lost, we need people who can hold us accountable for maintaining those habits. We need people in our lives who will ask us, "So what have you been reading this week? How have you felt God speaking to you in the past week? Where have you seen God at work in your life in the last week?" See, that's why we're launching these small groups, because that's what they're about. It's not a Bible study. It's not a book study. It's an accountable community, one that checks in with its people and asks them the question, "How have you seen God at work in your life these last 7 days?" And sometimes the honest answer is, "I haven't," and that's okay. It's still an answer. Do you know, it may surprise you to know this, but I actually have to read the Bible every week. It's like a job requirement. So I have to read my Bible and read passages of Scripture and pray over them and reflect over them and prepare a message. And sometimes I do that for Sunday morning and for a Bible study and do all this stuff. I mean, I literally do that for my job. And I am telling you, I still need people to hold me accountable for reading the Bible and praying just for myself. I can look at periods of my life when the only thing I was reading Scripture for was preparing for Sunday morning. It wasn't good. So I have a small group that I meet with on Thursday mornings. And I tell them what I've been reading that week and how I feel like the Lord has been speaking into my life through the Scriptures every week and where I feel like I'm being led. They hold me accountable for maintaining the practices that draw me closer to Jesus. When Christ said, "Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect," he did not mean, "Try your best, it's all on you." He meant, "Draw closer to me and I will make you perfect." But we need support to do that consistently. It's just too easy, especially these days. We are all so busy. We all have so many things going on. It is so incredibly easy to tell yourself one day, "You know what? I'm not going to read my Bible right now because I've got to go do this other thing. But I'll get back to it later on." Then you never do. And then days go by and then weeks go by and you realize you haven't picked it up in weeks. We need the people who can hold us accountable, who can check in with us, who can remind us, "Hey, you know, you're having a hard time this week. Have you been reading your Bible? Have you been praying? Have you been making time for Jesus?" We need it. Every single one of us needs it. We cannot do this without the support of people who will make sure that we are maintaining the habits that draw us into Jesus. Churches have said this for years now. We've got data that backs it up. So much of this is habit-driven, which means, yes, you can lose the habit, and that should be scary, but it also means you can cultivate the right habits. And then following Jesus takes less and less effort because you are constantly, habitually drawing nearer to him. This is the sum of all true religion right here. And it is challenging. It pushes us way out of our comfort zone. It challenges every aspect of our lives. We cannot embody it alone. We need the power of Jesus to help us do that. And we need people who can help us stay on that path. If you are ready to take that next step, if you are ready to take holiness seriously, do not leave this place today before you sign up for a small group outside. This is a big deal. We cannot walk this path alone. It is too easy for us to fall off it. It's too easy for us to drop the habit. We don't have to do any of this under our own strength. Jesus will guide us. Jesus will empower us. He will do the heavy lifting for us so long as we stay by his side. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.